Our sermon title this morning is A Soldier's Story. Now, that's plagiarism because there's already another book and there's a movie called Soldier's Story. But I think it's appropriate. And it has to do with the life of one of the greatest prophets of God. Now, if I ask you, who were the two greatest prophets? Now, we have to eliminate Christ because we know that he was also divine. Who were the two great prophets in the Old Testament? The Jews knew immediately. They knew who their two greatest prophets were. And I think all of us would probably guess that Moses was one of them, right? Because he led the people out of captivity, and that will never end. He had the law given to him, so he's number one. Who's the second one?
Elijah.
Who said that? There you go. Matthew 17:3. A ver quién rápido lo busco y lo lee. Let's see. Who can find that real quick and read that? Matthew 17:3. God himself approves who the two are.
Yes. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him.
Wow, what a privilege at the Mount of Transfiguration. And those moments when Christ was in the Spirit and perhaps even groaning at what was coming ahead. And then God sends two people to be with him. That's beyond what I can understand. How two would so be distinguished and honored to be with his son at that moment. And that those two were Moses and Elijah. So our story is about Elijah. But at the same time, it's a story about a soldier who went AWOL. Okay, now, some of you have been in the army and the military. What does being AWOL mean?
AWOL.
AWOL. Okay. He says, I remember.
Absence without leave.
Absence without leave. Man, that describes most of my students. Yes, it is. Indeed, that's what it means. And so in chapter 19, which our brother read this morning, I like the way he said it. All of it? Yeah, all of it. Chapter 19 tells us a story, the beginning of the story, of a soldier story. And it follows, of course, what has just happened in chapter 18. Now, you remember what happened in 18. That's one of the reasons that Elijah is considered such a great prophet. What happened there? Do you remember? My goodness, something that, you know, to me, if I had to choose between Moses and Elijah, it would be very hard because I would have liked to have been there when this happened. Remember what happened? They brought all the prophets, 400 of those prophets of Baal, and they brought them, and they said, okay, now you pray over there, and I'll pray over here, and they prayed, and they yelled, and they screamed, and nothing happened. Fire, nothing happened. And then he had a little prayer. All of a sudden, fire fell from heaven and consumed everything there. Isn't that amazing? You know, what a privilege to be a prophet of God like that. Because I have also thought so many times when I'm in these debates, Lord, send fire on those people. They're mocking you, Lord. Fire from heaven. I have a professor, a very dear a friend, colleague, Dr. Adolfo Garcia de la Sierra, a brilliant man, PhD from Stanford. And he taught at La Universidad Autónoma de México, the big national university, and he would say that all the time. He'd say, oh, Lord, send fire on that university. They're perverting our whole nation. It's full of communists, of course. And we would like sometimes, have you ever known somebody you'd like fire from heaven to fall? Yeah, that we have those moments. But he actually prayed, and it actually happened. So Elijah has just witnessed one of the greatest miracles in the Old Testament. And then what happens? This great prophet of God, a lady in the land says, I'm going to kill you. And so this great, brave soldier of God, what does he do? He stands up to her. No, he doesn't. He runs. He runs like a scared little rat. And that's where chapter 19 comes in. And he runs, it says, and he fled for his life. That life which God had given him, which he knew that God sustained, he ran. And now let's pick it up in verse 4. All we're going to do is just this morning read the story of this soldier. And in verse 4, He ran and he ran for his life, verse 3 says, and verse 4 that it says, a day's journey where? Into the what? Wilderness. You see, when we start running from God, I tell you where we're going to wind up real quick. Where? In the wilderness. How many of you have meandered through that? I've meandered through that wilderness. Yeah, we meander through that wilderness, and it isn't a pretty place. It's a place of bulls. Hey, do you know what bulls are? Owls and serpents and, you know, jackals and things like that. And he was meandering in through there. And then verse 7 says, and the angel of the Lord came. And the angel of the Lord comes several times to him while he's meandering in the desert and gives him strength, gives him food. And some people say, well, you see, he was doing what God wanted. No, he wasn't. He was running from God. And the angel of the Lord nevertheless was there. Why? Because if ever God stopped sustaining you, no matter how far you were running from him, that would be it. You know, most of our life we're running from God. So if God stopped helping us when we were running from him, it'd be a land of the dead. He sustains us even when we're running away from him. He says there's no other sustenance. He either keeps us going and alive or we're gone. And so the angel of the Lord was there. He says, look, better eat up, kiddo, where you're going. The way you're running, you're going to need a lot of sustenance. Verse 9. And he came unto a cave and lodged there. See, like you and I, he was looking for a place of refuge. He had battled a lot. He really had. He'd been at the forefront. You know, they found out in World War II, you know, after a certain amount of time, when you're at the forefront, you get into zombie state as a soldier. I mean, you have this vacant, they called it, you know, 10-mile stare. You just kind of look off, and you're not really all there. And I think he was at that point, and he just wanted a place to rest. He wanted a place of refuge. And, you know, I've been there too. I've been looking for that cave. And he found it. And he said, thank God, I found my cave. I'm going to hide here, and now I'm going to be okay. And yet God comes and speaks to him and says, verse 9, and the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? You know, all of us are placed. There are so many that go through life saying, what am I doing? Where am I? Where am I going? I don't know who I am. We send up billions of dollars worth of hardware up into space, and then the justification for it down here on Earth before Congress is, we're looking to see where we fit in. You know, if there's life out there, who are we? It's like children that are born out of wedlock and are thrown away into orphanages. And I was visiting an orphanage this week, Christian orphanage. And they'll come and they'll sit in your lap and they'll look at you and they'll say, will you be my daddy? They don't know who their fathers are. And they go through life asking, who am I? Where am I? And in Genesis 2, we're told, and he took man and he put him in the garden. We are put. We don't have to be looking through the universe saying, where am I? Where am I going? We have been placed. Every one of us. We know that we're in his care. And so, Elijah's in the cave. He's feeling safe. And God's word comes to him and says, what are you doing here? I didn't send you here. What are you doing here, soldier? You know, when you're told, you stand at that place there because that's where the enemy is going to come, and you hold it. You don't move. You're under court martial if you move from that spot. Why did you move? What are you doing here, Elijah? Hey, I'm just looking for refuge. Now look what he says. Verse 10. And Elijah said, I have been very just. I've been really fighting the good fight, O Lord, for the children of Israel have forsaken the other soldiers. Yeah, I am okay. I'm not sure about you, but I'm okay. Those other soldiers, man, they're just like, I got them. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets to the sword, and I And I only am left. And now they seek my life. They're after me. Man, the moment you picked up the mantle of a prophet, the moment you picked up a mantle of a Christian, they're after you anyway. There's no particular point where they're after you. From the moment that you put on the mantle of Christian, the world is against you. You're in the fight, and you're in the fight to the end. And now listen. Listen very carefully. This is the crux. And God said, go forth and what? Stand upon the mountain. Look. This is not what you're supposed to be. This is not what a soldier is. You don't hide in a cave. You go and you stand on the mountain. Proclaim it from what? From the mountains. He reigns. That's where you're supposed to be, Elijah. And then come a series of things that pastors preach on because it's silly. You know, it seems this is really neat. You know, the thunder, the lightning, and so on, and then the still small voice. And a lot of pastors, they concentrate on that, the little still small. And that's an important part, but I think it's a minor part, because all it's saying there is, hey, Elijah, do you expect every time that I talk to you that it's going to be like fire falling from heaven? You know, you got used to that, right? You got used to the thunder and the show. You just better listen when I'm just talking to you just as quiet as can be. And now, Elijah, let me ask you again. What are you doing here? Now, when God has to ask you twice something, I mean, you're at the edge. You're at the edge of the precipice. This is the God of the universe. The God that made us, that gave us life. And when he asks you twice, Joe, Maria, Pedro, Josefina, why are you here on earth? Why are you breathing? Why are you breathing the air that I made? Jonathan Edwards, one of the great theologians of the United States, one of the earliest evangelists in the United States that produced the Great Awakening, 18th century, said, you know, all of us, every one of us, are hanging like from a little thread. What kind of a thread? A spider's thread. Have you seen how small those are? All you need to do is touch it with a flame and it falls. It says all of us are hanging from that little thread. And underneath is a fire, roaring fire. And now here comes the frightened part. The whole universe is crying out, fall and be consumed, because you have no business breathing and living in this earth that God made us for you to glorify him. And if you're not glorifying him, you fall and you burn. The whole universe, Himeona, is crying out for the redemption of God's people. Elijah, what are you doing here? John Roberts, what are you doing in life? Why are you here? And now one of the amazing things. If you read verse 14 and verse 10, you will see that it's exactly the same. That first justification, oh, you know, this is, I'm the poor little old me, you know, and everybody else is bad. It's the exact words. It's not even one word changes. It's exactly the same. It's like saying, you know, Dios, estás un poco sordo. I think you didn't hear me the first time. Let me repeat it to you. You know, you couldn't understand it. How can we talk to God that way? And yet he does. How many times do we repeat in our life the same justifications over and over and over as if God hadn't heard the first time? Verse 15. And brethren, this is a scary verse. And the Lord said unto him, go, return. Elijah, you're going to go and return. and you're going to name a prophet in your place because you no longer are my prophet. One of my professors used to say, we have so much and such much time before we have to put up or shut up. He had reached that point. He had reached Elijah, the great prophet of God that later would be next to Jesus, nevertheless, was cut off. And that was the end of his prophetic ministry. And he went and he named kings and rulers because God was not through yet with what he was doing. And God tells him, look, there are still thousands who have not bowed. Do not speak so evil of all those other pastors and soldiers and Christians around you because you say they're a little bit different. They baptize or they do something this way a little bit different. Don't speak ill of them. You just tend your prophetic ministry. But that wasn't the important thing. The important thing is he loses his prophetic. Go, return. That's it. Name somebody else in your place. My soldier cannot be, how did you call it, brother? A-W-O-L, absence without leave. I need my prophet to be where? Standing on the mountain. That's where the soldier is. He is where he is needed, where he can see the enemy, where he can speak, where he can fight. And so you ask, well then, Why was he next to Christ? He was a failed prophet. But you know what? Go back to the story of Moses. What happened to Moses? Did he get to see the promised land? No. Why? Because he was a failed prophet. So what in the world were those two men telling Christ? What possibly could they say? They could say just that. They could say, Lord, you're going to go and you're not going to fail. We failed, but you won't fail. Huh. What a beautiful thing to have been there, to have heard that conversation. That admission of guilt and confession of their limits. But glory be to God, the one to whom they were speaking would not fail. He would endure to the cross, to the death, and to the resurrection, and he reigns today. That was the person they were talking to, and that was what they were saying, because each one of them had sought refuge, solace, peace, before God had given it. There is no refuge on earth. There is no place we can hide. And when we are tired and we are discredited and we are down, there still is no place. The battle goes on. You see, the battle we're on in with an enemy is one which has no end until Jesus Christ looks at us and says, enter into my rest. Until that point, we're at the point of the spear. We're at the forefront, at the vanguard of the battle. And there is no word like retirement in that battle. I have often looked for that cave, that place of refuge. I have a place in the mountains of Michoacán. It's Aitien en su casa. All you have to do is go battle the Zetas to be there. I haven't been able to get there for 2.5 years, maybe 3. The fellow that's staying there, he calls me up every other month. That's several acres, a nice little house there. And he says, no, don't come, Dr. Roberts, don't come. It's really bad. I don't know if he's just enjoying the place, you know. So, no, you can't come. But a whole bunch of groups, the Zetas were there, and then the Knights Templars, they call them, then La Familia, all these, they're kind of really strange. They call themselves Christian narco-traficantes. I can't square those two things together. And then the village people have been pushing back. They've been arming themselves, they've been fighting. And so, you know, I haven't been there. But guess what I call that place? I gave it a name. There's a banner as you walk in. El Refugio. My cave. And And I think all of us get to that point. And maybe you're there today. Maybe you've said, you know, Lord, I've battled and I've resisted and I've fought and I am looking for peace. And again, we have to remember, there are words of peace that lie ahead, but they will be when the Lord brings us into His presence. As for now, battle on, soldier, because the battle depends upon you. And that's why God came to Elijah and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Let our answer be, Lord, I am here at the place you have put me. Y no he claudicado. I have not given up. I am still soldiering on. Tired. I weep. But I am soldiering on. May that be your testimony. When he says, come, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your master. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are weary. We are tired. So often we seek a place that will surround us like the rocks of a cave, only to find that that place is a tomb. That if we stay there, it will be a tomb. Lord, may we never, never accept that false refuge. Whether it's seeking money or drink or whatever we use to take away the pain of the battle. Lord, may we reject that false hope, that false sense of security that a cave gives us. We are surrounded by advertisements that offer all kinds of false security and refuge. Let us always remember that the Christian battles on through the pain and through the hurt, because the solace we speak, that we seek, is not for a day and not for a week, not for a month. The peace that we seek is for an eternity. And you've already promised it and guaranteed it in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.